Allison, for that and for playing the piano over there. Thank you, Erica, for that. Take your Bible with me tonight. Turn to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. So, as all of you know, for the last several weeks, except for our revival meeting, I have been on... Kids, you can leave now. Go, get out. Bye. Your parents are so happy right now. Their hearts just skipped a beat as the little darlings are marching off to junior church. We're so glad for all those little kids. We love to see them leave. And Hebrews now, chapter, really you don't, but Hebrews chapter 13 in your Bible with me. We've been looking at, on Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the concept of how our thoughts affect our emotions drive our behaviors. For the last 4 weeks, I have addressed the issue of anxiety and depression and how you can rid yourself of that, but there you have to be the person to take charge of this. Okay, the Bible is really specific, but the Bible lays responsibility upon me. This morning I emphasize that because the Apostle Paul said the things that you've heard and seen and me do, and then the God of peace will be with you. Okay, so there are certain obligations that I have. We've covered this in the last 4 Sunday mornings. I would, by the way, encourage you, those sermons are going up on sermon audio, and several years ago I preached that series, and it was very popular, and the reason I repeated it was by popular acclaim. A number of members said, Pastor, will you do this series again? I was glad to do the series again, and so we were putting that up online. But what has really been interesting is how many people have received this message forwarded from members of this church or from people that are watching me right now online, have been forwarding the links to this and helping people. And I've been getting messages, emails from all over the country, and I'm extremely pleased about that. All we want to do is help. And I know from personal experience what it is like to go through depression, what it is like to suffer anxiety, and I want to help you in any way that I possibly can. That is my desire, because I know how difficult a thing that is. Well, we're doing that on Sunday mornings, but Sunday nights, what I've been doing is what I call the session for overachievers. How many of you want to be overachievers? You ought to get your hands up. Okay, every one of us ought to be overachievers, okay? I want to be an overachiever in everything that I do. I want to throw myself at it. These sessions, they relate, they're not the essential sessions, but frankly, they're very practical, and they relate to what we're talking about. How can we reduce anxiety in our lives? And some of the things that cause anxiety, by the way, some of the things in our society that are specifically designed to make you anxious, particularly in the commercial realm, in other words, in the realm of buying something new. It is amazing to me the psychological warfare that has been waged against the American people, not only from the news media, and that is, by the way, psychological warfare, all of it, okay, the news media, all of it, psychological warfare, but then by the advertisers who place into the hearts of people a desire for things that they don't need, but they create an anxiety over this. So look in your Bible with me to Hebrews. The Bible is going to ground us once again in an age that lacks grounding. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, let your conversation, now that word means your lifestyle, the whole manner of your living, not just your conversation as in what you speak to one another, but it's everything. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Covetousness, of course, can be defined as an overt desire for the possessions of someone else. Now listen, it is not wrong to have things, and it is not wrong to want things. It is wrong to obsess over things. And covetousness wants something that someone else has and is resentful that the other person has it. And it is interesting in our society how so much of advertising is built on causing you to be resentful. My mother used to describe it. Could you, whoever's in the sound booth, Mike, could you turn this, boost me a little bit, just a little bit. I feel like my voice is weak tonight. My mother described it this way. She said, keeping, how many heard this phrase? Keeping up with the Joneses. Keeping up with the Joneses. And if you couldn't keep up with the Joneses, then you began to resent the Joneses. And all of this is a way to become unsettled on the inside. So your eyes back on the Bible. Hebrews 13, verse number 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Now pause there. I'm not to have an overt desire for someone else's stuff. I'm not to resent them for having stuff. Oh, whoa, 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 wait, whoa, whoa, whoa. Do you know what I just described? I just described socialism. The spirit of socialism that is sweeping our nation, where people who do not work are jealous of the things that people have who do work. People who will not put forth any effort are trying to get things for themselves by taking it from the general coffers of the United States Treasury. The problem with that philosophy is somebody has to put money in there, and that is the people who are working. Socialism, though, is based upon covetousness. Socialism says that no one should succeed above anybody else. And yet God has given each of us an opportunity for great success in life. So understand something here. There are all kinds of ramifications of this verse. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Now listen carefully. Contentment is a state of mind. We've been in Philippians now for the last couple of weeks dealing with our peace of mind series. Over and over again, Paul tells us how to think. He tells us what mindset we are supposed to have. Being content is a mindset. We used to, Pastor Monty, you know, I could be content if I just had a few things. We have what we need. I'll get into that after a while. But Paul says, or Peter, and I believe Paul to be the penman of the book of Hebrews, Paul says here that it's essential that we learn contentment. Say, if I'm content, I can be richer than Bill Gates. Pastor Monty, richer than Bill Gates, because I'm content with what I have. By the way, Bill Gates, just pause there for a moment. Bill Gates said recently that all people who live in developed nations should not eat real meat anymore. Did you hear about this? He said there should be a ban on all real meat and that we should all be eating some kind of processed veggie patty because cows suffer from extreme flatulence and cows are causing holes in the ozone layer or some such global warming. Okay? And I'm serious. Bill Gates said we need to stop eating meat. May I make a statement? When donkeys fly, if I have to raise cows, cattle, in my own backyard in total contradistinction to the covenant of the Jetta Lake Homeowners Association, I will do so before I would ever eat a veggie patty. I am so done with this globalist stupidity, I could scream. And by the way, every conservative Christian, let's let our voices be heard. We will not eat that garbage. We're going to eat meat. Now, that was just a commercial in the sermon. So, be content with such things as ye have. Why? Verse number 5. For he hath said, this is the reason. God says this to us. Jesus says this to us. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a tremendous promise. God says, don't be covetous. He says, be content. And then he says, the basis for this mindset is this. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, by the way, not in a meek, mousy, and mild manner, but so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I want everyone to focus on this. Now watch the principles. God says this. Don't be covetous. Number one. Number two, learn contentment. We're going to talk about that tonight. Learn contentment. Number three, understand that God is with you. And listen to me, you can then be bold because it doesn't matter what men do unto you. I will tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. One of the greatest ways to be set free is to trust in God so much that other things don't matter. I believe we're living in a day and time when the church is going to come very close to being tested as never before. I don't know about you, but I want to stand with a backbone of steel when the trial comes. But what is he saying? He's saying we ought to learn contentment. Here is a problem. Human beings are insatiable. We really are. We work to get what we want, only to routinely lose interest in the object of our desire. I mean, isn't that true? A long time ago, you made application to the place where you're employed. and you put in an application. And you told people, you said, hey, would you pray for me? I put an application. Boy, I would love to work at such and such a place. Can you work at Allison's, right? You're retired now.
Amen.
Ken's retired. Give Ken a round of applause. Ken is retired. Ken is retired. Ken, you're happy about that, aren't you?
Yes.
He's very happy. Ken, be careful because a lot of people die shortly after retirement. They really do. They really do. You need to stay extremely busy. Okay, you stay extremely busy. That's right. Then don't worry about it, Ken. Don't worry about it. But if you would, please, just get with me and we'll plan the funeral later, okay? But just kidding. Wouldn't it be awful if something happened to Ken this week? It would be awful. It would be horrible. It would be weird. But where was I? Okay, Ken, how many years did you work at Allison, Ken?
47.
47 years? Give him another round of applause. Wow. 47 years? Ken, do you remember when you first applied?
Yes.
You do remember. And you were excited about it, right?
Yes. You should have seen me when I got home. I got the job. My mother had never seen me so happy.
He got the job. His mother had never seen him so happy. He was excited about that job. He was thrilled with that job. Sometimes in life, and Ken, you're an exception here. Because you're ruining my whole sermon, by the way. So just be quiet. Sometimes in life we get the thing that we want and then very shortly thereafter we become dissatisfied with that thing. And this is why. Now you apparently didn't at Allison's. You were happy the whole time, right, Ken?
Not the whole time, but I learned what a great job I had.
He learned what a great job he had and so he stuck with it. That was very good. That was very good, but stop ruining my sermon. So here... We work very hard to get the things that we want, but very quickly after that, often very quickly, we become dissatisfied with those things. So we desire something, we attain it, we lose satisfaction with it, or we become bored, and then we form a new and grander desire. Okay, so for example, I've been your pastor, can you believe this? I'm in my 24th year of pastoring this church. Can you believe that? That's crazy that you would listen to this for 24 years. And 24 years. Now, I love the fact that I've stayed a long time. Man, when you stay a long time, by the way, the reason I stay here is because you are the best people on the planet. Let me just say that. I would not hang out with people for 24 years if you were a drag. You are not a drag. You're good people. Love you. But a lot of pastors, they get a church and they're excited. And they stay the average tenure of a pastor in his pulpit. Do you know what the average is? 2.5 years. That's it. And then they switch churches. Pastor Monty, why do they switch? Well, because God calls them. I don't think that's always true, okay? Honestly, I think what happens is they lose interest in what they have. They become discontent. They lose satisfaction. They become bored. They form a new and grander desire. Here's an example. The example is right in your pocket, if you will. You're right in your pocket. You have if you have an iPhone. The iPhone company, they have made billions of dollars off of this. They design an iPhone. Stop texting me while I'm preaching. People do this. Hecklers in the crowd. They designed an iPhone. I have the iPhone XR. Now, I think my entry-level iPhone was an iPhone 4. I think it was a 4. Was there such a thing, right? I think that was my first one. And you know, when I got my iPhone 4, do you know how excited I was? Wow, this is the latest thing. Most of you in this room don't even know what an iPhone 4 is. Because very quickly, the 4 was replaced by the 5, and the 5 by the 6, and the 6 by the 7. Well, Pastor Monty, they just do that because they keep getting brand new technology. No, you're crazy. They probably have the iPhone 21 in production right now with technology they will not release on the next model because they have to keep you hooked. You say, what are they doing? They are using something that psychologists refer to as hedonic adaptation. That is the idea that we can desire something. Some people will stay outside of a store and wait to get the new phone. It's ridiculous, but they'll camp outside. I have this great desire to get this new phone. Woo! I get this new phone. And often less than a year later, we look at that $1,000 phone with disdain. And we say, oh, this worthless piece of junk. And you know what? We gain a desire for something that costs $1,200 rather than $1,000. and it keeps going and going. What is this? This is purposely done to cause us a form of anxiety that makes us to desire, listen, and subtly turn us covetousness to covetousness. Examples of hedonic adaptation include lottery winners. There are many studies that have been done on lottery winners where after they have the first bit of exhilaration from winning all that money, they very quickly become unhappy again. By the way, if you do win the lottery, you owe the church 20%, not 10%, 20% tithe, and then you need to give above that. But yet, because we know you're going to be unhappy unless you give it all to me. But anyway, you'll be miserable. Consumer purchases, I mentioned those. Careers, life goals. All of these things, we can become dissatisfied with the thing we at one time wanted. Okay, but the Scripture commanded us what? To be content. And not just contentment, but he says this, be content with such things as ye have. The easiest way to contentment, listen to this, is to fall in love with the things you already have. Let me say that again. The easiest way to contentment is to fall in love with the things that you already have. Now, the first thing that means this. I'm going to break that idea down for you. Break that idea down. The first idea is this. Recognize the things that you have. Oh, Pastor, I don't have anything. Oh, but you do. It is remarkable what you have. This morning when I was getting dressed, I had the conundrum of picking out a necktie. Because I am certain that I have no fewer than 50 to 75 neckties. And I had to pick out a necktie. Well, I don't have a thing to wear. I have so many ties, it's unbelievable. Then I had this another conundrum of trying to match the hanky to the tie. I have a pile of hankies. These hankies are not for blow, these are for show. I have a pile of hankies in my office. And so then I have to dig through this whole pile. And then I hold the tie up to the hanky and see, does this match? And I'm wondering, and you know what, it's all creating all this anxiety because I have so much stuff. Now you really do. Well, Pastor Monty, we don't have much of this world's goods. I guarantee that you do if you were to compare yourself to 99% of the world's population, you would be shocked. And only in developed countries, and particularly in America, do we have this psychological condition known as hoarding. Hoarding. How many watch the television show Extreme Hoarders? Every time I watch that show, I clean out a closet. I am not a hoarder, but I think I have tendencies that way. So try to fix that problem. But one of the ways to be content is to recognize the things that you have. You have a job. In my case, I have a ministry, a wonderful ministry of 24 years. A family, a beautiful family, kids who are independent, and a lovely wife. I have a home. I have a car. I have clothing. I have every single necessity met. And quite frankly, folks, a lot of the luxuries in life. Think about this. If I ever have a genuine need, and for Americans, that's very rare. We have wants, but we don't have needs. But if I genuinely have a genuine need, or even a want, I don't even have to worry about thinking about wanting it anymore, because what can I do? I can dial it up on Amazon. And some things will be delivered the very day you mash the button. This is America. What a place. Folks, I'm trying to say we've got so much to be thankful for, but not just that. Have you ever thought about being grateful for the good and simple things of life? How many are enjoying this warm, sunny weather? Are you enjoying it? I absolutely am. It just lifts the spirit. Yeah, looking at things like that and saying, God, I'm thankful for this. Look at all that I have. I have been surrounded by all of these things. I have been surrounded by all of these blessings. I have experienced the grace of God on a higher level materially than 99.9% of the world. I have more than previous generations of Americans ever dreamed of having. I am not deprived. And neither are you. This is an interesting thought. My parents bought a home in a neighborhood of Bryn Mawr, Minneapolis, called Bryn Mawr, western suburb neighborhood of Minneapolis, Minnesota. And they bought a home. It was their first home. Can I tell you about it? It was their only home. They never had an intention of buying up on housing. Now, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But it was an interesting, different mentality. They didn't buy a starter home. They bought a home. And my dad, for a three-bedroom, what was it, three-bedroom, I think one bath. Three-bedroom, one-bath home on a corner lot in Bryn Mawr. It was a Cape Cod-style home. He paid the outrageous price of $17,500. People told him he was getting ripped off. Not if you live there for 60 years. You'll get your value back out of it, which my mother certainly did when she finally sold. But it's interesting, that generation bought and held. There's nothing wrong with what I'm about to say, but we buy, we enjoy something for a little while, and then we look for something bigger or better to come down the way. Nothing wrong with improving your financial standing by doing that, but I think it's just an interesting generational thing. Recognize, number one, keys to contentment or components to contentment. Recognize the things you have. Number two, turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy. Turn back to 1 Timothy, please, with me, if you will. And I want you to look at chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look with me at verse number 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, 17. The Bible says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth richly all, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Note the last part of that verse. Number one, we're to recognize what we have. Number two, we're to enjoy the things that we have. The last part of that verse is this: God's given us all things richly to enjoy. Now listen carefully. It is not spiritual, it is not unspiritual to derive enjoyment from things. Write that down. It is not unspiritual to derive enjoyment from things. You buy something, you're happy about it. Or God gifts you something, or you're blessed with something, you're happy about it. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, God says He has given us all things richly to enjoy. Uninterrupted enjoyment is certain if we learn to curb our desires or our covetousness by enjoying what we already possess. And this might mean, in many ways, taking our tastes down a notch or two. Well, Pastor Monty, the biggest thing I want in life is to go to Disney World. I've never been there. I have absolutely no desire to be accosted by a gigantic mouse. No desire. I have no desire to ride on rides. The last time I got on a carnival-style ride was at the State Fair of Indiana, back when we had state fairs. Remember that? Anyway, hopefully they come back. At the State Fair of Indiana, and I got strapped in this thing, and there are other people in this circular thing. I have no idea what it was. I got conned into this. And they strapped me in, and then these Mexican guys, they were running the ride, and they spoke Spanish, and everyone was all strapped into this big ride, and these Mexican guys get up in the middle of this ride, and they're like, blah, 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 and they're pointing at me. Blah, 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 blah. I think they said the Mexican word gigantor, or hujo, or something like that, that gave the idea of a weight problem, and they're pointing at me, and blah, 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 away in Mexican. And one of them comes over, and he doesn't speak English. And so he's like, blah, 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 and he unfastens me. And then he finds some other fatty, I'm including myself in that, so quit being worried, and moves that person, and then he's moving all the fat people. This is exactly what he's moving them all. What was he doing? He was trying to balance the whole thing out. It was crazy. Okay, and then it turned on and everybody got sick. It was the worst thing ever. Now, if that's your idea of a good time, fine. But let me tell you something. Even if you like that sort of thing, you cannot go to Disney World. Oh, I live to go to Disney. You can't do that every day. But what if? What if? What if? Breaking the pulpit. What if you got super excited about your own backyard? Well, Pastor Mike, this is just my backyard. But you were excited about it the day you closed on the house. How many remember that? Isn't it interesting how we are as human beings? Well, we see all there's so much potential in the house, and we dream about the potential, and then we paint one wall and we stop. We become satisfied with just staring at the potential. But what if we learned to just savor, and this is the heart of contentment, folks, is to savor and enjoy the things that I have. To be able to say, this is wonderful. I may not be able to have a steak dinner at every meal. But when August rolls around, end of July and August rolls around, that's tomato season in Indiana. And you know what you can have? You can have a huge slice of tomato. You can have it on a bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. By the way, Kroger store sells an excellent keto-friendly bread, which I can now have to eat because I'm on the keto diet. Well, I won't tell you anything about that anymore. But you can make the beautiful bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. Well, you say, Pastor Mike, it's just a bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. No. If you think about it the right way, it is as close to heaven on earth as you will come. You say, Pastor, come on. Can I share something with you? I would rather live my life happy and thrilled over a bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. I would rather marvel, because I can have this every day. I would rather marvel at the glories of a bacon, lettuce, and cheeseburger, and sandwich. Bacon, lettuce, and tomato, whatever that is. I'd rather, by the way, with real mayonnaise. Don't you ruin it with Miracle Whip. Miracle Whip is industrial waste that was disguised to look like food. Do not feed that to your children or to your animals. Just don't do it. But you've got real, genuine mayonnaise, the real deal, and you can bite into that every single day and enjoy that. And I'd rather live, listen to me, I'd rather live happy and satisfied every day because I'm enjoying the things that I have. Are you getting the idea here? It's really not that difficult to prevent covetousness, to experience contentment. I enjoy the things that I have. I might yearn for a steak dinner, but why can't I enjoy my leftovers? Enjoying what you have so much that it extinguishes desire for more. Okay? I think I told you the other day about that thing at the airport. I saw this dumb sign advertising for Bose speakers that announced your TV could sound better. Who cares? But you know what? There will be people that will play upon their mind until they go buy a Bose speaker for their television set. They become dissatisfied because someone planted dissatisfaction into their hearts. Another idea is this, that I need to learn to appreciate, not just to love, but to appreciate the things that I already have. Now take your Bible, turn to the book of James. Turn to the book of James. James chapter 4. James 4 in your Bible with me. Verse number 13. James 4 and verse 13. The Bible says this, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away." Okay, I want to learn to appreciate the things that I have, not the things that I might obtain in the future. In other words, how do I look at life? Is my cup half full, or is it half empty? Don't worry about that. Learn to appreciate the cup. It's a huge difference in thinking. Well, you know, Pastor, we don't have very much. But what we do have, we could appreciate. By the way, the Bible talks over and over again about gratitude. Pastor Monty, it's not Thanksgiving. Do you know having an attitude of gratitude can change every day? Every day, in the words of Coach John Wooden, every day can be made a masterpiece if we learn to be thankful and appreciate the things that we have. Appreciating things we have, not things that we don't have or things that we want. Almost everything we have is more than adequate if we look at it with an appropriate heart. Years ago, when we were in the old building, I preached a sermon that kind of stirred up some trouble in the church. It was a sermon entitled, "The Doctrine of Good Enough." The Doctrine of Good Enough. Someone said, "Pastor Monty, we must in everything we do our absolute dead level best." That all sounds really good, but it's not super practical. Did you know there's good enough is good enough? I grew up in a neighborhood that practiced the doctrine of good enough. We had small homes. They didn't have grand entryways like the homes have today, those beautiful arches that soar up three stories and look as if they are awaiting the arrival of Queen Elizabeth, and she never does come. Those big archways. We didn't have that. We had a front door with furniture in front of it. What? Because nobody used the front door except Jehovah's Witnesses. Nobody else came there. The people we liked, where did they come? They came to the back door. Do you know why? Because that was good enough. Good enough. Oh, we need to have the finest of everything. If you have that attitude, then I would have had to have put gold-plated fixtures in the bathrooms of this church, which I did not do. Because, you know what? Whatever it is we have up there, it is good enough. Good enough. Well, Pastor, I'm a connoisseur of the finer things in life, and I will only eat the fine. You will be miserable the rest of your life. And by the way, well, we don't eat casseroles. Why not? One of the finest things on God's earth is a casserole. I come from Minnesota, the land of 10,000 lakes and 25,000 casseroles. It's an amazing thing. All of the churches in Minnesota, they come together, the ladies do casseroles. Now, I'll be honest, nobody does casseroles better than Lutherans. They have every kind under the sun of casserole. Every kind of, but you, well, Pastor Ryan, it's just a casserole. But do you know what? It's good enough. Does everyone understand this? When people get this attitude that they have the best, have to have the best, the finest, the top of the line, nothing that's... How silly. How silly. I'm listening to Ben Shapiro the other day, and I like Ben. I'm listening to Ben Shapiro, and he's advertising these sheets, bed sheets. Bed sheets that cost around $1,000 for a set. Can I tell you something? If I paid $1,000 for a set of bed sheets, there is no way I could sleep on them. I wouldn't allow myself. I wouldn't allow it. It's ridiculous. But we've been trained this way. We should appreciate the things that we have. Future goals are fine. We've talked about that. But they shouldn't consume the present moment. Time is your most valuable asset. Don't count on the future, but learn how to appreciate the now. So, a very interesting thing happened a couple of years ago. Every once in a while, I go to teach at our colleges, Bible colleges down in Nicaragua. And an interesting thing happened. I was on the plane headed to Nicaragua. It was late in the year. I think it was early December or something like that, late November. It was starting to get cold here in Indiana, and I'd been very busy. And I knew a real stretch of cold weather was coming in, and I'd been incredibly busy. And so on the plane, I got all anxious, filled with anxiety, because of things I didn't do prior to the cold weather. I thought, oh, no, the Dixie Chopper zero-turn radius mower, which is one of the finest things a man can own. I left the battery in the Dixie Chopper. Oh, no, it's going to freeze. And then I thought about Kelly's golf cart. And Kelly has a golf cart that came with the house when we bought it. It's a 1980s model, I think, a Yamaha. And it runs great. But I thought, oh, no, the battery is still out in the golf cart. That battery is going to freeze. I'm getting myself all worked up. Then it dawned on me, my little fishing boat, the battery. The battery is in the little fishing boat, and the battery is going to freeze. And then I thought, I didn't disconnect the hoses from the faucets, and it's all going to freeze, and it's all going to blow up. And I'm on this plane headed to Nicaragua. There's absolutely nothing I can do about this. I'm on the plane, and I'm getting all worked up about this. I'm thinking, I've got to fix that, I've got to do that, and I've got to add Stabil to the fuel to this and that, and I've got to take care of my equipment. And I was becoming completely overwhelmed. Then I arrived in Nicaragua, got in the back of a pickup truck, and rode down mountain roads past villages where people live in little shacks with dirt floors. I went into countryside and finally arrived at the college campus. I met young people who had hitched rides 60 miles to get up the mountainside to go to attend that little Baptist college on the mountainside. I met people who arguably would be the poorest people that I've ever met in my life. And I met people who would be arguably some of the happiest people I've ever met in my life. And the Lord rebuked me. The Lord rebuked me for the care and concern over piles of junk. The Lord rebuked me for being anxious. Isn't that dumb? When you think about it, isn't that? I was all worked up over all of this stuff. And then I go to a country where people have next to nothing, and they're happy because they have the Lord. It kind of reminds you of the text we began with at the beginning, where he said, what is the reason to be content with such things as ye have? For, here's the reason, for he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. A lot of our anxiety comes from wanting more. A lot of our anxiety comes from dissatisfaction. A lot of our anxiety comes from covetousness, which involves resentment that other people have something. A lot of our anxiety comes because we've forgotten to have a thankful heart. It's a good reminder for me. I'm rich. I'm rich beyond the wildest imagination of 99% of this world. You are rich beyond the wildest imagination of 99% of this world. Rather than be anxious for more, we should praise our God for what He has given us. Do you know why? Because God is good. God is good. Hey, that reminds me of that little chorus. You know that little chorus? God is so good, God is so good. Why don't we sing that together right now? Let's just sing it together right now. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Sing it again, everyone. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do love you. Lord, sometimes we get all caught up in this. It just surrounds us in our society. And we would confess, Lord, right now that there are times when we get caught up. Father, I pray that you'll help us to love the things we have, to be satisfied, to be content. God, keep us from the scourge of covetousness. And God, help us to have hearts that simply look around and marvel at the unimaginable grace of the abundance that you've blessed us with. Help us, Lord, to really think this way, to alleviate the stress of feeling somehow that we have to acquire more. Help us, Lord, to see that you have already been good beyond our wildest imagination. Lord, if somebody here needs to be saved tonight, help them, Lord, to come to trust Christ in Jesus' name. We'll stand together, everyone. Stand